Good morning. It's good to see you all with us, especially those visiting. Hopefully you've gotten a welcome packet. If you have not, our deacons will correct that for you on your way out this morning. Please fill out that visitor's card so we can thank you for being here this morning. It's a good thing. More of you sent up front. You finally listened that I do brush my teeth and I do shower and there's nothing to be worried about. So this is good. This is real good. We're so glad you're here again. I just can't express it enough. It's always great when we have like-minded individuals who have chosen to be with the Lord's people on His day to give Him glory and to study a portion from His Word. This morning, we want to go back to Luke chapter 1, is where we're going to be at this morning. And when we think of great characters of faith, who comes to mind? Now, when we think of the Hall of Fame of Faith, you want to use that phrase, who's in yours? We might, like the Hebrew writer, start saying, well, Jesus would probably be in that. Probably throw Moses, right? Abraham, definitely. Joshua. We might even throw in Samson and Barak and Gideon and Jephthah. But how many of us, our first thought would be Mary? How many of us would even get to Mary on that list? And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you have ever heard a sermon on Mary in your life? I got this idea back when I was visiting Oregon. The Bible class just happened to be on Luke 1 in December. And a lot of good points were made. And I knew we were going to be preaching through the New Testament this year, so I said, okay, we're pinning that until we get to Luke's Gospel. But this morning I want us to look at Luke chapter 1, 26 through 55. And looking at the great faith that Mary displayed in her situation. And I would argue she displayed greater faith than probably some of the apostles or the early disciples. So let's begin. We begin in Luke 1, around verse 26, kind of set the context. Luke's gospel begins with the prophecy and the promised birth of John the Baptist. And we'll touch on that a little bit later. But after Zechariah gives the prophecy concerning his son, in chapter 2, we read about the census, the beginning there, and so forth. Oh, excuse me, I was getting ahead of myself. We read the prophecy in the first 25 verses, and we get to verse 26. And we'll read through verse 38. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greeting, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement, and was pondering what kind of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and there will be no end of his kingdom." But Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for this reason, the Holy Child should be called the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her own age, her old age. And this is the sixth month for her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the slave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now, we could guess maybe an educated guess at how old Mary was at this point. She's a younger woman. Probably Joseph is a younger man too. They're engaged, and according to what I remember in my studies of Jewish customs, the engagement period lasted quite a bit of time compared to what our practice is. Dowries might have already been paid and so forth. But they're engaged, and they're getting ready to proceed, coming to the time of which they're going to go to the altar and so forth and get married. But as she's preparing for all this, as a young woman, God sends one of his messengers, one of the few that we actually have a name for, and it's Gabriel. What his station, everything else in heaven is, we don't know. The text doesn't tell us. Only that it is a messenger from God. His name's Gabriel. And he greets Mary with that particular greeting. You have found favor with the Most High God, or the Lord is with you. Again, we're told a little bit. She's betrothed to the man named Joseph of the house of David. Luke will, in chapter 2 and chapter 3, show us how Mary is also of the house of David through a different descendant. But we're already told at this juncture that we have the descendants of royalty is in our story. Not any royalty, but the royal line of Judah. And he says, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. And honestly, you and I would probably have the same quizzical look on our face too. It's like, what are you talking about? Because by the first century, the house of David is not the ruling house. There is no Jewish royalty ruling. Mary and Joseph are destitute almost. They don't make a whole lot of money. In fact, when it came to bring Jesus to the temple on the eighth day for circumcision to make the offering, they can't even afford the full offering. They have to give the turtle dove offering for people in economic hardship. So we have we won't say disgrace, but we have a house in ruin almost. Not disregarded. You know what I'm trying to say. The house of David has fallen on hard times. And even then, I just want to point out, she's having a pretty good experience with the angels so far. Because most of the time when angels show up in the Bible and says, do not be afraid, the person's on the floor cowering in fear. Mary's just going, what do you mean by that? Maybe some bravery there. How have I found favor with God? She can't think of anything per se. At least the text doesn't tell us. She was pondering. She was thinking deeply, what kind of greeting is that? And the angel explains in verse 3, you have found favor with your God. And he goes on to tell why. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And there will be no end to his kingdom. We could go to all the prophecies in Isaiah right now. We could. And that would be our study. But I just want to point out that Isaiah, writing some 750 years before any of this happens, talks about in the early chapters, and behold, a virgin shall bear a child. Later he will say, and his name will be Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Almighty Father. Perhaps you read Isaiah 53 when we just partake of the Lord's Supper, but it talks there, there'll be no decrease to his kingdom. And so all these statements here, when we read that you are the virgin who will bear this name, this child, and you will call him Jesus, or the Lord saves. He is the Son of the Most High, and he will inherit the throne of his father David. What the angel is saying is this. Everything your people have been longing for, the one you have been looking for, Mary, you will be his mother. You are the chosen instrument of God to bring the Christ into the world. absolutely just flabbergasting, right? Again, we get familiar, we get so accustomed to these truths, right? We get so used to, yeah, I was born the Virgin Mary. But think of the amount of just awe, excitement, fear, uncertainty, all the range of emotions that Mary must be feeling right now. But we're told that everything they've been waiting for is going to come. I love Mary for this regard. She's very practical. She doesn't laugh like Sarah. She doesn't disbelieve like Zechariah and when Elizabeth was given the promise of John the Baptist and Zechariah is made mute until the son's born. Mary doesn't try and figure out how this is going to happen. I mean, she's not trying to figure out another way for this to happen. Her question is very simple. It's very practical. It's very biological. Her parents have had the talk with her. And she's going, how is this going to work? I'm a virgin. Maybe not that tone, but the question stands. How's that going to work? Notice that she's not questioning the validity of what the angel's saying. She's not doubting the promise or the God who's working to fulfill the promise. She's having a very natural question that you and I would probably have in the same situation, just like, okay, nuts and bolts wise, how does this work? Again, we look at 34 and 30 through 37. The angel tells her, verse 35, the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. Okay, let's stop there. That's a lot to take in. But basically, she's not even told the nuts and bolts. She's just simply told, this child will be conceived by the power of God. God will work this and create the child within your womb. Really, He's created the vessel in which God the Son will dwell. And we might still understand Mary having a problem or maybe not quite grasping that either. And this is why I believe in this account we're told everything that happens with John the Baptist is conception first. Because the angel points to a miracle to confirm the word in verse 36. Behold, your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month of her who was called barren. Not an accident. There's a reason why it's 6 months. Elizabeth, this is not. It's long enough in the pregnancy that there's no. It's pretty sure that it's going to carry the term. Elizabeth was known as barren. She had no children. Her and her husband were well beyond the age of childbearing. And the angel points to Elizabeth as, here is your miracle for why you can trust what I'm saying. And this is the point I want to point out in this section. You look in 37. Mary does not question. Mary does not continue to try and figure this out. She says, behold, refer to herself, the slave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. Now, Luke doesn't go into Joseph's side of this. Matthew does more of that. And why he's kind of outside the scope of our lesson this morning, I just want to make a few points on Joseph. Matthew does tell us that he is an honorable man, so when he finds out, he does not want to disgrace her. Because there's only really two conclusions people would draw with Mary getting pregnant before the ceremony. One, they couldn't wait. And so they consummated the marriage before the marriage. Or two, Mary committed adultery. And so that's why Joseph originally is like, I'm going to put her away secretly. She will not be disgraced. Her reputation will be maintained. It'll be fine. We'll get past this. And that's when the angel also appears to Joseph and says, no, here's what's happening. And Joseph has just as much faith as Mary here in that he believes an angel and says yes, and he takes her to be the wife. Think of the possible social ramifications of that. Not only that, but when Jesus is born, this is going a little bit further, Jesus is known as the son of Joseph. That means Joseph owned him legally, paternally. He wasn't his kid. He treated him like he was one. He taught him his trade. He had all the rights, privileges, and blessings of the firstborn in that household. Both of them had great faith here and trusted God and feared God rather than man. There's all sorts of social things that could have happened here and stigmas and shunnings, and it doesn't even seem that that's even being factored in here. So here's what God said. And we trust God. Now, Mary, we're told, goes to Elizabeth. It's a very cool thing that I think is happening here. So we press on the text, looking in verse 39 now to 41. Now, at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. We'll get to his message in just a minute. Mary 100% believes what the angel says. 100%. But if you heard your relative in her old age, beyond what's biologically possible, conceive the son, and you're told it's by the, you know, you're told by this, by an angel, I think you would probably want to see too. And so she goes. And we're told John the Baptist leaps for joy in his mother's womb, and Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. Mary's going to be given now revelation from God to further confirm what's happening and strengthen her faith. This is Elizabeth here in 42. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what has been spoken to her by the Lord. We're given this revelation here that this is a cause for rejoicing, that Elizabeth counts herself blessed, and the Spirit tells her she is blessed because she is able to see the mother of her Lord, the vessel in which God's body would come into the world. And we're told, noting the language here, blessed is she who believed. E.D. Mary has believed and is continuing to believe. And she's told by God that her faith is blessed because she has trusted what God has said about this. And she is acting in faith here. Now, skipping ahead a little bit, Mary stays with Elizabeth until the child John is born. I think some providential wisdom there. Mary's, young, never had a kid before. She helps with the birth of John. She's there to see that whole process work, and she knows what to expect. She's given comfort by her relatives in this time. And when she comes back to Joseph, we know the rest of the story about Christ's birth here, but before we even skip ahead to that kind of stuff, It's amazing on how God is giving everything Mary needs to be confident that this is true and she is cared for and protected and she can trust what God is saying. God sends a named messenger to her who will tolerate the questions. I'm not saying like Mary was had a million questions, but like the normally angels are not as forgiving or lenient as God is, okay? God even warned Israel when they're coming out of the Exodus, says, be careful you do not disobey because the angel will not forgive you like I will. But Gabriel here answers her questions. Enough to where Mary can say, may the Lord do everything you have said to me. She goes to see her relative Elizabeth to see this miracle, and she's given another revelation of God via Elizabeth by the Holy Spirit to pronounce a blessing on her faith. And then we see the Magnificat, which our brother Bright read for us this morning. It's a beautiful hymn, or psalm, or praise, whatever you want to call it, that is rich in Mary's understanding of who God is and what He is doing through her and at this time. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for He has looked upon the humble state of His slave. And for behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name. Now, sometimes, maybe we don't give the credit where credit is due when it comes to Mary. Maybe we Christians have gotten a little bit too accustomed to arguing and pointing out the errors of Catholicism and the over-veneration of Mary and the worship of Mary. But we need to point out here that the Bible places a pretty big emphasis here in Luke's Gospel about Mary's faith. It's a faith worthy of emulating. And there was a blessing here. This is the inspired Word of God. And we see here that all generations will count her blessed. Why? Because God Almighty has done great things for her. And she was the chosen instrument by which our Savior came into the world. John the Baptist had his part to play. Elizabeth had her part to play. Zechariah had his part to play. And Mary and Joseph had their parts to play to bring about the salvation of mankind. And we see at the end of life, Mary does not exalt herself. The disciples don't exalt her. She's part of that group there. But they recognized her for who she was. I mean, Jesus on the cross looks at John and says, son, behold thy mother, and mother, behold thy son. And John's gospel tells us from that day forward, the disciple took Mary into his own house. She definitely is, when we have these conversations about faith and what does faith do and how does faith act, Mary needs to be a part of that conversation. Is in these first few verses of the Magnificat, we see here that she has a deep understanding of who God is. That He has shown grace and favor upon His bondservant, His slave. He has blessed her. He has done great things. And if I might make a point of application, those words here in the first four verses aren't just for Mary. Every single one of us, if we were to look at our lives, should be able to pray or sing these first four verses and mean it. If you have been saved by the blood of Christ and recipient of God's grace, the Mighty One has done great things for you. Your descendants will count you blessed because if you're, say you're the fountainhead of faith in your family, I'm very thankful for my great-grandmother, who was the first Christian in my mom's side of the family. But that started a lineage of faith in which I had one last stumbling block, one last hurdle to get over to find out the truth. I don't venerate her as some sort of object of worship. But I recognize her for the impact she has had in my family. But Mary's understanding of God doesn't stop there. We see in 50 and 53 here that, and God, it says, and His mercy is upon generation after generation to those who fear Him. He has done a mighty deed with His arm, and He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has broken down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who are humble and has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. There's so much here. Again, there's allusions. It looks to Psalm 2 of how God appoints His ruler amongst the nations and they rage against Him. Mary shows a deep understanding of how God does humble the proud and exalt the humble, how He shows favor to the poor and the oppressed, and how He brings vindication and justice upon the wicked. This is a woman who knows her God. Do I know my God like she does? But she sees all these attributes of God playing out in her life right now. And yes, she is particularly favored because of the prophecies and the blessings of the Christ. But this is all building up to the last two verses of the Magnificat. God has given help to Israel, His servant, in remembrance of His mercy as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever. And there it is. We go back to Genesis 12. When God called Abraham, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in heaven, and through you all nations will be blessed. That promise that has been working and being fulfilled and unfolding throughout the entirety of mankind's history, it is coming to its moment here at the beginning of Luke's gospel. And Mary does not exalt herself as the only one blessed, because here it's she sees that all Israel is going to be blessed for what is happening right now. It's this very seed promise that is the reason why you and I can even have a relationship with our God. Because we can think, and I'm not going to detail them out, but we could think of any number of things Mary could have done in this situation. And yes, the plans of God will never be thwarted, but just bear with me for a moment of the what if game. What if Joseph had put her away secretly? And she was left destitute. What if she decided she didn't want the child? That was a reality in the first century. What if Joseph became bitter and resentful and disowned Jesus? Think of all the faith that they had, not in just the conception and the birth, but throughout their entire lives. And we get glimpses of that in Luke's gospel. Mary and Joseph, parents like anyone else. Luke chapter 12 is one of my favorites because they come back up to the temple and they're worried sick and I think they're getting ready to begin the lecture. You know, where were you? You made us worried. Why were you out so late? To which, you know, Jesus responds with, well, did you not know that I would be in my Father's house? He was there in the temple. My point is this. This is a great event that Luke puts a lot of emphasis on in his gospel. Because Luke's gospel is the gospel for everyone. Luke really focuses in on Jesus' interaction with the downcast, the downtrodden, the outcast, the Gentiles specifically. And unless one of you can tell me different, I'm just going to make an assumption here. None of us are Israelites by birth, and none of us can trace our ancestry back to the original 12 tribes. We're all Gentiles. And it's because of this great thing that is happening here that you and I can be here today to sing His praises, to remember His death and His resurrection, and to be called in that relationship. Mary saw this as the fulfillment of that seed promise. And if you've never considered what it means to be a recipient of that promise, I know it's not on the screen, but let's turn to Galatians chapter 3 for just a moment as we bring this to a close. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 23. The Apostle Paul writes this about the faith that we have in Christ. He says, "But before faith came, we were held in custody under the law, being shut up for the coming faith to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor unto Christ, that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, because all of you are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And this is so because all of you were baptized into Christ and have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise." The conception and birth of Jesus is the beginning of the revealing of the faith that was later to come. The law was perfect and just, says Paul in the book of Romans, but it was incomplete by its design. It pointed to the greater coming of Christ. And if you and I are living on this side of the cross, we can be justified by faith, as Paul says. And you have an opportunity to do so this morning. If you've never received the blessing of Christ, you've never named Him, confessed Him, and been baptized, as Paul says here, to be clothed with Christ, to be found complete and just in Him, there is water ready. Maybe you've done that in the past and you're struggling right now, your faith is slipping, you need encouragement. We would offer the prayers of the congregation too. But you can only receive the help you need if you ask. So now's the time. Once you come forward, as together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.